welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're glad that you've joined us. With us on the phone is our special guest, Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio's 4th District. And, of course, many of you have seen him on Fox News and other programs, of course, talking about some of the investigations that are underway in Washington, D.C. Of course, the big news that came out earlier this month was the release of the Select Committee on Intelligence memo. But with that also has been a lot of news concerning the Justice Department and investigation of the FISA memo. With that, let's go to Congressman Jordan. Congressman, thanks for joining us today.
You bet, Chris. Good to be with you.
Well, thank you. Well, this has really been a very intriguing type of step-by-step process. First of all, of course, in the first 2 years of the Trump administration, it's been wall-to-wall coverage with the major media, the ABC networks or the Alphabet networks on the so-called Russia collusion, of which there hasn't proven to be any collusion between the Trump campaign and Russian officials. And we have, of course, a special counsel that was appointed because the Attorney General recused himself early in his term. And so therefore, we have Mr. Mueller, who is, has a free hand as a special counsel to be able to investigate wall-to-wall wherever he wants to go. There has been some smaller indictments that have been handed down, none of which seems to be along the lines of the initial thrust of his efforts. But so goes the special counsel. This is the nature of the beast, as it were. Your thoughts on that?
Yeah. No, you're exactly right. To date, not one bit of coordination has been shown between President Trump, his campaign, and Russian. But we do know that Secretary Clinton's campaign and the Democrat National Committee paid the law firm, who paid Fusion GPS, who paid Christopher Steele, who wrote the dossier, opposition research document. So we definitely know the Clinton campaign was working with Russians. My guess is Chris Steele probably paid Russians to get some of that information. So that we know for certain. And then what we've learned is they took this dossier, they dressed it all up, made it look like it was legit intelligence, and they took it to a secret court, the FISA court, to get a warrant to spy on people associated who had been associated with the Trump campaign, namely Carter Page.
Well, you serve on the committee that is overseeing right now the FISA warrant. Is that correct? Because that's in a little bit more in your wheelhouse in the committee that you're serving on. Explain that
committee,
to us.
I mean, the courts are, you know, one of the things we have oversight over is the court system, and that's included in the court system, obviously, even though it's a secret court, it's still part of the court system. And I'm on the Judiciary Committee, and as well as the Oversight Committee, which has broad jurisdiction over all agencies in the federal government. So, and what they did there, I mean, so they go to this court. If you saw that this week, the Democrat memo came out, Congressman Schiff, and he says in his memo that, oh, the FBI was looking at Christopher Steele anyway. They were already investigating, looking at Christopher Steele. They didn't need the dossier. Well, if that's the case, why didn't they go get the warrant before they had the dossier? Why did they wait for the dossier? Why did they use the dossier, lead with that in the FISA application to get the warrant? And why did they not disclose to the court who paid for the dossier, that it was funded and paid for by the Clinton campaign and the Democrat National Committee? So I actually thought the Schiff memo, Congressman Schiff's memo, did more to buttress and reinforce the Republican memo that came out a few weeks back. I thought it strongly reinforced what was in the Republican memo.
Well, let's go back to the original release of the memo itself. It was from, of course, Congressman Nunes and his committee, the House Select Committee on Intelligence. This was back on February the 2nd, in which the White House, of course, the White House has to sign off on it because the legal team, of course, looks at the document to see if there will be any risk of exposure of those who serve in law enforcement or even in intelligence services. So those areas would need to be redacted so that it could be issued to the public. After the White House reviewed it, then they released the memo over the Democrats on the committee's objections. Of course, this memo is very damning to that the Clintons and to the whole process here. And again, we're going back to the Obama FBI, basically their Justice Department. And those within the FBI at the higher levels at that point handling all this. Now, you know, the question then, the question is, did they know that this was material that was being provided by an opposition campaign? I mean, that in and of itself on its face is unbelievable. That, you know, FBI officials who were to be impartial in the law, all things being equal, and we're in the middle of a major presidential election in the continental United States. You have Donald J. Trump, you have Hillary Rodham Clinton, and the Clinton campaign pays for a dossier of this, you know, forgive the pun, trumped up material that, you know, falsified, we, you know, find out all of it, and they provide that to secure a FISA warrant for surveillance on the opposing campaign. That is unbelievable.
Yeah, no, it is. And they had a duty to do, of course they knew it. They knew who had financed this document, and they knew who the author was. It was Christopher Steele. They took it to the court, and they didn't present the whole truth. You have a duty to present the whole truth to the court. They didn't present the fact that the Democrat National Committee and the Clinton campaign had financed this operation and financed the dossier, the opposition research document. But what they also didn't disclose to the court is, so remember, they go to the court once in October, and then they go to three subsequent times to continue the surveillance, to renew the warrant so they can continue to surveil Carter Page. And each of the subsequent times they went back to the court, they didn't disclose that the FBI had terminated its relationship with Christopher Steele. They had terminated their relationship with the author of the document they were using to secure the warrant. They didn't tell him that. And the reason they had terminated that relationship with Christopher Steele was because he broke a cardinal rule, a fundamental principle he violated, which is if you're working with the FBI, you do not talk to the press and tell the press you're working with the FBI. But Christopher Steele did. The FBI said, game over, we are terminating that relationship, yet they continue to use his work product, the dossier, to get that warrant. That they should have disclosed that to the court as well.
And what this did commence at that point, once they got the authorization from the court, was to begin surveillance of the Trump campaign during a major presidential election. Congressman, just imagine for a minute, what if the roles had been reversed? What if this was the accusation of Donald Trump? Could you imagine what the liberal media would be doing if it was the Trump campaign that provided this dossier to the FBI and to a FISA court, and that it led to the investigation of Hillary Rodham Clinton during the campaign?
Oh, of course.
We would
of
never
course.
Hear the end of it.
If it was the Trump campaign and the Republican National Committee who paid a law firm, who hired a public relations firm, Fusion GPS, who then hired Christopher Steele, who then went and got talked to Russians, probably paid Russians to get information, and then that information was dressed up and made to look like it was legitimate intelligence, taken to a court to get a warrant, a secret court to get a warrant to spy on a fellow American citizen. Oh, my goodness. Yes, they'd be going crazy. But oh, when it's Republicans, when it happens to Republicans, no big deal. No big deal at all. Yeah, that's unfortunately how it works sometimes.
We're talking with Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio's 4th Congressional District. He also serves on the Committee of the Judiciary in Washington, D.C., and the Committee on Oversight and Government Reform. We're talking about the memo that was released from the Intelligence Committee earlier this month, and of course, the FISA warrant investigation that is now going to be commenced from the Justice Department with the Inspector General. Let's talk about that for a few minutes, Jim, because today, of course, the president, as he's noted to do, he tweets out some material. He shows a little bit of his frustration with the attorney general once again. The attorney general was he wasn't the target as of late of the president, but again, he finds himself in the doghouse, as it were, because he is deferring to the inspector general. Now, the inspector general was an appointee by the previous president, President Obama. Mr. Trump is frustrated at this point. Your thoughts on that? There is rumor that the inspector general does have a bombshell report that is coming out in the next couple of weeks.
Yeah.
Do we know the timetable of that? And what do you suspect might be in his report?
Yeah. The inspector general, Horowitz's report will probably not be out until early April, at I think the earliest. My typically inspector generals' reports aren't really bombshells. They will have some information that I think will be positive for one side, some for the other. But they typically try to keep it down the middle. Now, I will say inspector general has the reason we have the Strzok and Page text messages, Lisa Page and Peter Strzok text messages, is because of the work of the inspector general. So we'll see. But all this underscores, this whole concern about the attorney general, all this underscores why we need a second special counsel. I don't like special counsels, but I see no other remedy to getting to the bottom of this. Mr. Mueller, the current special counsel, is, I think, inherently compromised because he used to run the FBI. These agents, Strzok, Page, others, Comey, who were all part of the FBI at the time, I think there's a problem there. And then Jeff Sessions, I don't think he even knows where his recusal begins, where it ends. So he can't really do it just as a normal Justice Department investigation. I see no other remedy but to say we need a second special counsel to look into all this. Clear back to the Uranium One issue, the Clinton Foundation, how her investigation was handled on her classified information going across her server all the way up through the Russia investigation. I think you have to do a second special counsel with one caveat. I would say that second special counsel should not come from the swamp, should not come from the D.C. area. It should be as an example, a retired federal judge from somewhere in the middle of the country, somewhere from Iowa, Oklahoma, wherever. But that, I think all this just underscores we need a second special counsel.
You know, obviously that individual is going to be highly scrutinized. And I think that's what you're sensing because all of this has been politicized to get to the truth and to get to the revelation of the truth in hard copy is something that you've been dogged about and those who are working with you in Congress. By the way, we want to commend you, Congressman, for staying with this and staying on top of it and at times running against the tide because the national media is just counter to that. They're counter-revolutionary in that sense, constantly just trying to undermine the administration, undermine the efforts of Congress to get to the truth of this matter. And these are really high crimes that we're talking about here. By Ms. Clinton herself, Uranium One, that would be considered treason back in the day. I don't know what the current culture of our country thinks at this time. You know, somebody had said that the Clintons are too big to jail, you know, that Ms. Clinton is too big to jail. You know, I hope that's not the case because we really believe in the rule of law in this country and that no one is above the law. Now, the Democrats are saying, that's right, including the president. Well, they certainly weren't saying that when Mr. Obama was president. They certainly didn't say that at all. It wasn't in their narrative. But the fact of the matter remains is a lot of this might run back to the Obama administration. Obviously, it does. It's during his watch. And needless to say, it may even run to his office that he was directing, coordinating with his attorney general, Ms. Lynch, a lot of this activity. And that's what they don't want out. They don't want that to be revealed. And because that is so damaging to, his legacy and all that, where this might lead. So that is why, in my opinion, they're throwing up this entire bogus smokescreen of Russian collusion and all this kind of thing, because they wanted to set off balance the Trump administration from the beginning. You know, for them, they had to be doing backflips when Senator Sessions recused himself from the Russia investigation. He had just been confirmed. They actually had some questions during the nomination process. I remember that very clearly. And then as the very keen judicial mind that he has, he felt that there was any way, any tinge of a conflict of interest, because he had endorsed the candidate, Mr. Trump, during the campaign early on. In fact, he was one of the first in Washington to endorse Mr. Trump for president. He thought in those terms, because he is an honorable man, and for that reason, he recused himself. But people were looking at what it is today, and it's almost like, well, that's playing by the Marcus of Queensberry rules, and these folks don't play by that. They want us to play by the rules, but they don't have any rules at all on their side. I know that's going to frustrate you, Congressman, because we've been watching this going back and forth. Wherein is the process? Because you do have some help over in the Senate as well. And
Senator Johnson, Senator Grassley have been great. Chairman Nunes on the Intel Committee has been great here. In fact, he's got 10 questions out to approximately two dozen people, top-ranking people in the FBI or former FBI, former State Department, former Obama administration folks. So, and those answers to those questions regarding the dossier, When did you first see the dossier? Who did you get it from? Who did you share it with? When did you know who paid for it? Did you talk to the press about who paid for it? Did you ever talk to the President of the United States about it? So all those are important questions, 10 separate questions to all these individuals, key people in the previous administration. Those answers are due back on this Friday. And if they don't get them, Chairman Nunes will subpoena people to come in and answer those questions. So that is a big thing that is we got to get the answers to those key questions. Whether Obama knew about all this, was involved on this, I don't know. I have my suspicions. But what I do know is there was a text message between Ms. Page and Peter Strzok. Peter Strzok, former deputy head of counterintelligence at the FBI. Lisa Page, one of the FBI counsel's lawyers at the FBI. There was a text message where Lisa Page says, POTUS, referring to President Obama, POTUS wants to know everything we're doing. And everything's the key word there. That was September 2nd, 2016, in the heat of that campaign. So, yeah, we need to get these answers, and we're going to continue to push till we do.
Wait, repeat that again. Who had that text message?
The text message that you've seen so much of between Lisa Page and Peter Strzok. And the timing of this text message was interesting because it was September 2nd, 2016. So remember what happened in 2016. We first had Clinton cleared of any, with no charges were going to be brought. That was July 5th, 2016, when James Comey did his now famous press conference and said, we're not going to press charges.
I remember that.
Secretary
well,
Clinton.
Yeah.
A few weeks later, the Russia investigation is actually opened by the FBI. The person who opens that investigation is none other than Peter Strzok, the same Peter Strzok who has these text messages with Lisa Page, the same Peter Strzok who ran the Clinton investigation at the FBI. So the July 5th, no charges against Clinton. Late July, Russia investigation opened. August 14th, there's a text message between Page and Strzok where they say, we need an insurance policy in case the American people actually elect President Trump as president. And then September 2nd, POTUS wants to know everything we're doing. So within 8 weeks, Clinton cleared. Russia-Trump investigation open. We need an insurance policy text message, and then the text message that says the President of the United States, President Obama, wants to know everything we are doing.
I see this very clearly for the layman right now. How we see this, you're the prosecutors, you in Congress, who have been providing this information as you've done investigations, you've requested records, you've made it open to the public, you've done your work as a prosecutor, you've provided your evidence to the grand jury. But you need the ability to indict. And, of course, the mechanism, and again, it's figuratively the grand jury, because there is none except for the American people. But on the other side, in the Justice Department, all right, if we're waiting for Special Counsel Mueller to act upon this evidence that you are providing, or the Inspector General, or the Attorney General, I can see where the President is frustrated. What you're saying, Congressman, the Special Counsel is needed because he then becomes that prosecutor that will take these charges to a grand jury and actually get some things done. So because you provided evidence that people will have to defend themselves in the court of law, charges should be filed against these people. But the mechanism that's in place, it's all bogged down.
Yeah, we need a
second. Am I right or wrong in that?
No, it's why we need a second special counsel, and it's why we called for it clear back in last July. It's why we've been I've had some op-eds that we've put together along with Congressman Meadows where we've been critical of the Attorney General for not naming a second special counsel. I still think that has to happen. I think it's the only way you can get some kind of closure, some kind of conclusion to this that the American people will actually accept. So I hope, in fact, that the Attorney General will name a second special counsel to look at all this information. Remember, Special Counsel Mueller is supposed to be looking at, did the Trump campaign work with Russians to influence the election? And to date, after all this month of his investigation going on, there is zero evidence that anything like that took place. But we have all this other evidence of the Democrats, the Clinton campaign, and wrongdoing at the top levels of the FBI that need investigating, and that's why we need a second special counsel.
Well, how is that done? Does that mean the Attorney General is the only one who can appoint a second special counsel?
Yep, he would have to name it. Yeah, he would have to name them.
Oh, my goodness. Well, that is frustrating. I see why the President is frustrated. I'm starting to get frustrated. I like Mr. Sessions. He's a good man. He's a decent man. Can you even venture a guess as to why he's hesitant at this time? Has there been any signal from his office? Have you actually filed an official letter request for special counsel?
Oh, yeah, we've done several letters. We did a letter in We did a letter first in July. About 20 of us members signed it. Five of us met with the Attorney General in September about this same issue. There have been subsequent letters. There have been op-eds written in national papers calling for it, telling the Attorney General to do his job. So, yes, we have done that. But unfortunately, to date, he has not named a second special counsel. And I got to run here, Chris, but I appreciate the chance. Keep up the good work. Sorry, I got to run.
Thank you, Congressman.
You bet.
Appreciate it so much. Thank you for all that you're doing. God bless you. That's Congressman Jim Jordan of Ohio's 4th District. And if you missed any of our interview, you want to log on to our website to hear it in its completion. He, of course, is serving on the Judiciary Committee in the U.S. Congress and over the Oversight and Government Reform Committee. And he just shared some very detailed information about the investigations of the FISA memo and the House Intelligence memo that was released earlier this month. What it really comes down to is we need another special counsel. So that's what we need to be praying for, and maybe even emailing the U.S. Attorney General Jeff Sessions to appoint another special counsel to investigate these matters, because it doesn't seem as if the current special counsel, Mr. Mueller, is going to go that way at all. It seems as if he is dogged down a certain track, and he's ignoring all this evidence that Congressman Jordan and others, members in Congress, have been providing hard factual evidence of the collusion, of the corruption in the FBI, and with those folks who actually had a bipartisan bent and actually were using the mechanism of the U.S. government as power against, the U.S. citizen. In this instance, it was the candidate Donald Trump. And, of course, that is just unbelievable to even consider that. Well, thank you for listening today. We're so glad that you joined us. I want to tell you a minute about the Freedom Banquet. The Ohio Christian Alliance Spring Freedom Banquet is coming up on April the 19th. You can log on to our website and register. The cost is just $60. The proceeds go to benefit the mission of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Our speaker is going to be Chad Connolly, former Faith Outreach Director of the RNC. Chad has a wonderful personal testimony. You won't want to miss that. And there'll be a number of elected officials and candidates that will join us that night as well. There'll be a reception at 6 o'clock, a meet and greet. And then, of course, the Spring Freedom Dinner. And you won't want to miss that. It'll be at the Akron Fairlawn Hilton, right across from Summit Mall. So, again, you can log on to our website and register there and tell a friend. And if you have any questions, you can phone us at 330-887-1922 or just Google Ohio Christian Alliance. Well, again, the primary season is coming May 8th, and you want to make sure that you're able to register and vote and make a difference this election. There's going to be primary challenges, and then, of course, we're going over to the general election, and this will be a busy and important midterm year, and we hope that you'll be able to participate. We'll be providing educational resources. Our voter guide, of course, will be posted up on the Ohio Christian Alliance website, as well as other helpful information. So thanks for joining us today. God bless you.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all, so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
On March 8th and 9th, Cleveland Right to Life's nationally acclaimed Bringing America Back to Life convention will be held in Cleveland. This two-day event has become a touchstone, a point of renewal for the national pro-life movement. Join us to hear presenters such as much-loved blogger Matt Walsh, George Barna, whose books and research on cultural trends have positively impacted the nation, Elizabeth Johnston, the activist mommy, whose vlogging shut down Teen Vogue's promiscuous print magazine, Walter Heyer, a former transgender whose sex change regret healing ministry reaches into 150 countries. These are a sample of the 20 presenters who will provide coverage of the full spectrum of life issues. Join us March 9th and 10th as we bring America back to life. Visit bringingamericabacktolife.org or call 440-503-8278. That's bringingamericabacktolife.org or 440-503-8278.
Welcome to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, President of the Ohio Christian Alliance. Stay tuned for an analysis and conversation about the issues that matter most to you and your family. Here now with this week's edition of News in Focus is Chris Long.
And good afternoon and welcome to this edition of News in Focus. We're going to center on the issue of the passing of Dr. Reverend Graham this hour. We're going to have a roundtable discussion. We're going to have a lot of guests, ministers and pastors that will be calling in from around the country to talk about and give their sentiments about Reverend Graham and what his ministry meant to them. You're listening to News in Focus, a broadcast of the Ohio Christian Alliance. And with me in studio is Pastor Al Davis, who is co-hosting with me this hour. And Pastor is the senior pastor of Richfield Baptist Church. And also, he is the director of Live with Pastor Al on Fridays and Sunday nights right here on WHKW as well. Well, let's go to a little tribute this week that was sent out by the Billy Graham Association before his passing, of the influence he's had with presidents over the years. And as we celebrated President's Day this week, in acknowledgement of obviously Abraham Lincoln and George Washington, but now it's kind of meant to honor all presidents who have served us in the executive office, here's a little tribute back to Billy Graham because of his ministry to those who have served in the executive office.
Reverend William Billy Graham's untiring evangelism has spread the word of God to every corner of the globe and made him one of the most inspirational spiritual leaders of the 20th century.
I think it's through him that I found myself praying even more than a daily basis to give me the wisdom to make decisions that would serve God and be pleasing to him.
Billy Graham, the man, the preacher, the humble farmer's son who helped change the world, is a spiritual gift to all of us.
Who is this unique person that comes across the pages of history? Who is this Jesus Christ?
He's had many opportunities over the years to do other things that he turned down because God had called him to a higher calling, and that was to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ and to take the gospel to literally the ends of the earth.
Franklin Graham wrote this about his father's passing today. My father, Billy Graham, was once asked, "Where is heaven?" He replied, "Heaven is where Jesus is, and I'm going to see him soon." This morning, at the age of 99 years of age, he departed this world into eternal life in heaven, prepared by the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, whom he proclaimed for nearly 80 years. He will be missed by our family, his colleagues, faithful ministry partners, and yes, many around the world. But what joy he has to be welcomed by God the Father and be reunited with his mother in the presence of Jesus, who speaks peace to eternal souls. Franklin goes on to write, "What about you? When you depart this world, do you know where will you, with certainty, where you will spend eternity? You can know this today," Jesus said, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." John 3:16. The one who comforts weary souls has given us this promise: "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me, Jesus said. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And that was words by Franklin Graham about his father's passing this morning. Well, tributes are pouring in across the country and around the world as Dr. Reverend Graham has passed on at the age of 99. With us on the phone is Will Riddle, an advisor to the Ohio Christian Alliance, a former board member, and currently the Executive Director of Operations for Prison Fellowship. Will, welcome to the program.
Chris, so good to be here with you.
Will, your thoughts about the passing of Billy Graham and what his life and ministry has meant to you?
Well, you know, it's hard to even start, Chris. I was just reflecting on it today. You know, I found out only a couple years ago that my father gave his life to Christ at the Billy Graham Crusade in 1965. And, you know, did the Bible studies that came, and eventually he rededicated his life as an adult, which, you know, of course, led to my conversion. And so indirectly, you know, Billy Graham's responsible for my own conversion, you know. And then I looked, I went to seminary at Gordon-Conwell in Boston, and Gordon-Conwell was as a result of Billy Graham's influence in bringing together two struggling Bible schools, Gordon and Conwell. And he brought them together in New England with a vision to, you know, revitalize evangelicalism in New England. Those are just two personal cross points. And then, you know, the first Christian book I ever read, oddly enough, my youth minister had been the guy who cut Billy Graham's grass. And Billy Graham was such a legend even at that time that even to have cut Billy Graham's grass, it could get you a job, you know. And so he got the job, and because he had the connections from cutting his grass, he got us into the headquarters, and we all got a free book. And the first book I ever got, a Christian book I ever read, I got this free book from the Billy Graham Center, and it was Chuck Colson's Loving God. And 20 years later, I took the job at Prison Fellowship, you know. And so it was kind of almost a prophetic foreshadowing of my life, and that's just the personal impact. You know, I go on a lot about cultural, political impact as well.
Well, Will, thank you. I know that you're in the airport and you're traveling, you're doing work for Prison Fellowship and continuing the work of Jesus Christ through the ministry of those who are in prison, as the Lord Jesus instructed us. And thank you for what you do for Prison Fellowship and the continuation of the legacy of Dr. Graham, again, starting with your father and, you know, and now through your family and through your ministry. And, you know, thanks for taking a few minutes and stopping in today and sharing your thoughts about Dr. Graham. Thanks, Will.
Thanks, Chris.
God bless you, my friend. We'll talk to you soon. Right. Now we're going to go to Mark Milioni, who is the president of Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri. Pastor Mark, how are you?
Hi, Chris. I'm good. Good to hear your voice.
Well, thank you for taking time, and as we're giving tribute to Dr. Graham today on the program, and obviously tributes are pouring in across the nation, around the world, for the family of Dr. Graham and what he has meant into the ministry, the Graham Association that has just ministered to millions literally around the world. Your thoughts today at the passing of Billy Graham?
Well, I think I would just like to echo that. You know, what does that say if how many millions of people are going to say a good word about somebody? Well, what a great life. Interestingly, you know, as the president of Baptist Bible College, we have chapel. And just about a month ago, I spoke in chapel and just talked to our students about the whole Me Too movement and challenged them to live a life so that they would never be in a position where somebody could accuse them, you know, to live a life and treat people right. And I began just by talking about how Billy Graham became known. One of the things that he was known for was his lifestyle. And the Billy Graham rule was in the news last summer when Mike Pence's rule about never being alone with another woman was highly criticized. And that kind of brought Billy Graham's name back up in the news for a little bit. And so we talked about that, the Billy Graham rule and how that came about and what that means for people going in ministry, but really everybody, and how the whole Me Too movement has kind of made people rethink their criticism of Mike Pence and the Billy Graham rule. So anyway, his life and his testimony are really what people are going to remember, and I'm very thankful for what he's meant.
Well, that's right. And, you know, you're launching a whole new generation of ministers and evangelists that will be going out and proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to the next generation, the current generation. What is your thoughts right now of the next wave of ministers that are going to be launched onto the scene and ministering across the landscape of America and around the world? What are you seeing in these young people that they're taking with them?
I think there is a renewal to being faithful to the Scriptures. And that's one thing that Billy Graham, he was asked a while ago what he wanted to be remembered for, and he said, faithful to God, faithful to my family, faithful to the Scriptures, faithful to my calling. And so a person that is going to have a testimony that lasts is going to be faithful to the Scriptures. And so I think there is a renewal amongst young people today. Rather than being trying to be culturally relevant, they're trying to be biblically relevant. And that's exciting. You know, America is searching. They're searching and searching for leaders that they can trust. And there's no more Billy Grahams, but there's certainly people looking for somebody like that.
You know, something that impressed upon me today, and as you see some of the clips of Reverend Graham over the years from the 1940s on, in each of the decades in which he ministered, you know, the power of the simplicity of the gospel as he presented it. And it wasn't, you know, as his daughter Ann Graham Lotz was saying today in a tribune, saying, you know, my father shared the gospel in a way that was so simple that everyone could understand it. And it doesn't have to be complicated to communicate the gospel. And Dr. Graham did that over the years. And, I mean, he met before millions and throngs of people, but he also met before dignitaries. And we just gave a little tribute at the beginning of the program of the ministry he's had to the White House over the years, the many presidents that he has prayed with and ministered to, you know, regardless of party affiliation, and just how this man rose above all that partisanship and all the divisions and rose to the challenge and was a minister to many. Your thoughts?
He did. He made friends with everybody, regardless of what other people thought. I think part of that is because he was so committed to the gospel, to what his relationship was with the Lord, rather than what everybody else thought. And it gave him some enemies in doing that, but that never stopped him. He was friends with everybody, and he was all about the cross. He was all about the gospel, and willing to just preach that in wherever he was at. And that took him places that, because of his willingness and his friends that he was willing to make, it took him places that other people would never have access to. You know, he was one of the first people to preach in Russia when it wasn't allowed, and some other, you know, communist places that the gospel wasn't allowed, but they let Billy Graham in because of his reputation. So sometimes we need to look at the bottom line and understand why he did what he did and said what he said. But you're right. He is a great example to simple preaching. It wasn't complicated. It wasn't difficult. People were lonely, and he hit it. People were addicted to something. He hit a lot of alcoholics would watch his program and call in because they were looking for an answer, and he told them what it was. Very plain, very simple, and I'm very thankful for that.
He truly was an ambassador for God. He went around the world to many countries and many continents, and he kept his integrity as he traveled and ministered the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're doing that right now there at Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and raising up the next generation of young ministers that are going to go forth. And we pray for them that they have that same courage and that same tenacity to, you know, the love of the Lord will emanate from their lives and ministry, and that will change the lives of many. We pray for you, Pastor, and thank you for taking time today and share your thoughts about Dr. Graham.
Thank you, Chris. I miss Ohio, and I thank you guys often, and hope that God will continue to use you.
Absolutely. We're going to have you back. Thank you, Pastor Mark. God bless you.
Thank you, Chris. You too.
Again, that was Mark Milioni, the president of Baptist Bible College in Springfield, Missouri, and you can go to their website and learn more about their outreach.
Who's looking out for seniors today? It's not the AARP. AARP worked overtime to help pass Obamacare, the legislation that cut over $700 billion from Medicare. And AARP supports the death tax, which can rob families of over half their savings due to the death of a loved one. Seniors know that AARP would rather make millions peddling insurance products than support the policies that actually help America's elderly. That's why America's seniors count on the 60 Plus Association. For more than 20 years, 60 Plus has been fighting for the seniors that AARP has left behind. 60 Plus fought against Obamacare and continues to fight every day for its repeal in Washington. And 60 Plus is the leading national organization working to repeal the death tax once and for all so that families can pass down their businesses and farms to the next generation, not the IRS. Stand up for your values. Join 60 Plus today. Visit 60plus.org or call 703-807-2070. This message paid for and authorized by the 60 Plus Association.
Will my kids like this dentist? Can I trust this mechanic? Who's a good choice for my upcoming remodel? I found businesses I can trust from TrustBlueReview.com.
This company rebuilt our deck and renovated our bathroom. I'd highly recommend them to anyone looking to hire an honest contractor.
The best dentist experience I've ever had.
It's now easy to find trusted businesses in my community that have the same Christian values as my family. It all starts at TrustBlueReview.com or download their app in the App Store today.
The trusted source for all you do. Trust Blue Review.
With us on the phone is Pastor Tim Throckmorton from Crossroads Church, Circleville, Ohio. Pastor, welcome to the program.
Yeah, thank you, Chris. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you.
Well, thank you for stopping by. We've just visited with a few that have called in from across the country as you know, folks are sharing their thoughts about what Dr. Reverend Graham meant to them. Just tell us your thoughts today in the passing of this this wonderful man of God, and he's gone on to his reward, but his legacy lives on. Your thoughts?
Well, you know, it's interesting. I read a few years ago, and I believe it was Christianity Today, observed Billy Graham's life and influence, and here's what they said. It's always encouraged me. He was able to transform culture while at the same time transcending it. In other words, he changed the culture around him through the power of God at work in and through his life, but he was never shaped by the world around him. And that's, you know, I believe that's who God calls us to be and who God calls us to be. You and I both are engaged in, well, some would call political issues, but they're really biblical issues in state and national government. But we are to transform the culture, but never be shaped by it. We're to be the barometer or the thermostat, not the thermometer, and shape the culture around us. And he did that. He did it effectively. And I heard your previous guest talk about the simplicity of his message, and you mentioned that as well. You know, it's still the simple message of the gospel that changes hearts. And it's the truths and principles of Scripture that apply to every area of our lives. And those have never changed. And he got that, and he gave that.
Well, that's exactly right. And, you know, today, Kathy Lee was on with Megyn Kelly. And I just happened to flip through because I'm looking, turned on the tube when I saw that Dr. Graham had passed away. And so I'm flipping through the dials to look for the tributes that might be rolling in. And I saw Kathy Lee talking about Dr. Graham and her personal relationship with him. And she just starts, I'll tell you, she was on fire. She was preaching the gospel. And if you've seen that little clip, it's so passionate. She's just talking about Jesus. And the studio audience was there. It was really something. And she's talking about her personal story and relationship with Dr. Graham. And it's real sweet. So hopefully, you know, sometimes these things, Pastor Al is with me in studio, Pastor Al Davis, you know, when some of these great personages pass away, it's a moment that God uses. And I was wondering when Dr. Graham was going to pass away. And this is an important moment, I think, for our country. When we look at the conflict and the division and what is going on, this is a statement, I think, for our country, a time to pause and think.
Oh, absolutely. I agree with that, Chris. In fact, you know, what the narrative has been all this past week, basically, between the shooting in Florida at the high school, the Russia investigation, indictments, and Mueller and all this stuff going on. And with this event, and I say event because God scheduled this. This did not happen in man's time.
Yeah.
God had a time, just like he has for you and he has for me. It's appointed unto a man once to die, the Bible says. Mm. There's a time. And I love Psalm 16 or 116, verse 15, where it says, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." God has a time. There's an appointment with death. And that was Billy Graham's message, that Jesus saves, and we need our sins forgiven. So when that appointment with death comes, that we'll go like he had the confidence that he would go to be with the Lord. And I believe God allowed this to happen today to take the narrative from the news cycle and to move it onto something else, because all this stuff going on with the school shooter and this narrative of death and despair and where's hope, and we suddenly see a man whose message was death, but you don't have to despair because there is hope.
Amen.
And I think that's what God's doing with this.
He is indeed. It gives an opportunity, Pastor Tim, for the pulpits to open up and start, basically preaching the gospel. And, I think when I was thinking about the ministers today and those who are filling the pulpits, and we need to pray for our pastors, but they need a fire on them, the fire of God. And there was really, Billy Graham had that. It was a simplicity Amen. Of a message that he delivered, but there was such compelling nature to it that everyone was listening and was compelled to listen to what he was sharing. I mean, we're talking about the son of a farmer from Middle America who basically traveled the globe and spoke before millions. Pastor Tim, your thoughts?
Well, you think when Mordecai Ham preached that tent meeting and he comes walking down the aisle in North Carolina, no one would have imagined but God. And it is that simplicity of the message. But you really, Chris, touched on, I think, the most important thing. You know, there's an old saying, a tree is best measured when it's down. And as we look at Billy Graham's life in its entirety, and we do hear him preach that same message, live by core biblical principles in everything, but above and beyond that, you hit it on the head, Chris. There was an anointing and power of God on that message and on that man. As he was submitted and humble and usable by God, it was the power of God through him that transformed lives. And quite honestly, you know, a culture and is still working and transforming today through all the ministries of BGEA and through the ministry of Franklin and Ann and on and on. This is the way it's supposed to be. This is how we're supposed to live a life. This is how pastors. This is the benchmark. This is how, as we follow Christ, we see it embodied through the faithfulness and the humility and the effective life of Billy Graham.
If you've just tuned in, we're giving tribute to the passing of Dr. Reverend Graham, who has gone on to his reward, and that reward is Jesus. You know, it's why Franklin Graham, his son, said that, "Where is heaven?" Well, heaven is being with Jesus. And I always thought about that, too. People are saying, well, I'm looking forward to walking on the streets of gold. And I thought, I'm looking forward to being with Jesus.
Amen.
I'm looking forward to being at his feet, to be prostrate before him and to be at his feet and to just be with him and cling to him. That is heaven. And that's what Billy was talking about. You know, heaven is where Jesus is. You know, it's not so much a place, it's a person. It's being time. It's spending time with him. And, you know, it's funny how people say, Pastor, well, rest in peace. And I'm like, you know, I don't know. When I look in the Bible, it says that there's continuous praise in front of the throne of God, night and day. There's no sleeping there. There's a lot going on. So it's a very happening place, you know. All the resting you've done is in this earth, you know, we've spent a lot of time sleeping. How much of our life is spent sleeping? When you're with God, there is no, you're not tired. And there is no night there, and there's only day in his presence. And so that's what we're all looking for. And if you're listening today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, and what we're saying to you sounds a little strange, it doesn't have to be, because God loves you. He does have a plan for your life. Pastor Tim, would you share with us and our listeners just what that means?
Well, this life, Paul said, if we had hope in this life only, we'd be of all men most miserable. And I don't have to ask people to look too far to see the futility and the effects of sin upon this world. However, there is a heaven, and God, the God of heaven, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins, that we, through faith in him, could have eternal life. God so loved the world that he gave his Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we make so many things so complicated, but this is so simple. We just need to admit that we're a sinner, admit that we need God in our lives, that our ability is not enough, and ask him to forgive us of our sins and come into our heart and life, and believe that Jesus is God's Son who came to forgive us of our sins.
Amen.
We confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And everyone listening, regardless of where you're at or what you've done, you can pray a simple prayer asking God to forgive you, and he will come into your life, and he will be your personal Savior. And not only can you have a personal relationship with him here, but you can have an eternity in heaven with him there.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. We've run out of time, but if you've heard that message, accept the Lord Jesus and be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Thanks for listening. God bless you.
You have been listening to News in Focus with your host, Chris Long, president of the Ohio Christian Alliance. To learn more about the issues that matter most to you and your family, visit online at ohioca.org. That's ohioca.org. Thank you for listening. This program is sponsored by the Ohio Christian Alliance of Akron, Ohio.